Lord, we're thankful for this day and the mercies that you show us every morning. I thank you for this group here that's gathered to discuss this important topic of parenting from a Christian perspective. Lord, we pray that you'd give us insights and wisdom this morning. Lord, we pray that you'd bless us and keep us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for coming. We're going to talk about a very important topic today, which is it's called Children, Technology, and Social Media. And I need to tell you off the front, we're not going to be talking about VCRs. Because that's what we would have been talking about in 1996 when my oldest child was born. I mean, really, that was the extent of technology and all. You know, when you think about technology, it's something that God has blessed us with from the beginning. I'm sure Adam and Eve developed tools and some things that really we could call technology. It's a blessing of the Lord to give us more efficiency, more comfort, you know, better use of our time. Medical, you know, how far we've come in the medical technology world. But unfortunately, there's a lot of danger. So technology itself is morally neutral, but its use isn't. It can be used for good or it could be used for evil. Even just yesterday, even the culture recognizes that technology has challenges. Yesterday on the Fox News app, I was reading about this whistleblower, Francis Hogan, who worked for Facebook for a little while and basically testified before a committee of Congress. And she just talked about how she believes Facebook's products harm children. And she says they have evidence, they have studies to show the trouble that there's a crisis of youth mental health, and that social media use spikes depression, anxiety, self-harm, and suicide among adolescents, and yet the dollar drives it, she said. And so she said, it was an interesting comment that she said, obviously there's a societal obligation to protect our children, but many parents feel helpless in doing so. Very rarely do we have one of these generational shifts where the generation that leads has such a different set of experiences that they don't have the context to support their children. And I really was thinking about the VCR and what we are dealing with today, how quickly that changed and how really ill-equipped my wife and I have felt to really deal with it in a very effective way. We've certainly tried, and I encourage you to do your best, but it's a big challenge. You know, the younger parents in the room probably don't even know a world without the portable devices that didn't even exist when we were children. But electronic technology is a big part of our lives. It's everywhere. Is that a problem? Is it a problem for you? What about for your kids? Al Mohler noted a study several years ago by a Kaiser Family Foundation, and it said that, as anyone who knows a teen or tween can attest, media are among the most powerful forces in young people's lives today. 8 to 18-year-olds spend more time with media than in any other activity besides sleeping, maybe. An average of more than 7.5 hours per day, 7 days a week. This was a while back. The average 8 to 18-year-old spends 7 to 7.5 hours a day on average, 7 days a week. Technology is with us, and whether good or bad, one thing is certain. Technology is affecting us, and it is affecting our children. And because it has become literally a part of everyday life, most of us don't even think about it that much. It's kind of like the air we breathe. On the whole, we probably view technology and social media as neutral, like I said, like books or movies. They're fine if used properly. That said, however, I do want to pause and offer a warning from John MacArthur. Certain technologies have more dangers than others. He says, now people have in their hand what is essentially a deadly weapon, the most forceful tool for life-destroying temptation that's ever been put into the human hand. You've never been able to bring temptation at that level, visually, audibly, with that availability in history. And he says this, you can pollute yourself faster and more extensively than ever. He's talking about our smartphones, obviously. So it is imperative that we stop and think about this. And like I said, even those outside the church recognize the challenges. Years ago, a man named Neil Postman wrote in a book called Technopoly A family that does not or cannot control the information environment of its children is barely a family at all, and may lay claim to that name only by virtue of the fact that its members share biological information through DNA. That the family can no longer do this is, I believe, obvious to everyone. Neil Postman wrote that in 1992. So he saw it coming, and he died in 2003, so he missed much of what we're experiencing. But so I think, like I said, even the culture recognizes that there's trouble brewing. So as he writes, our family's losing the battle. How do we know? Does the Bible give us any guidance, especially as parents, in the area of technology and social media? Well, I think it does. To answer that, I want to offer some questions that I hope will help us test from Scripture the effect of technology in our lives and homes, especially as parents. So our goal is not to draw distinct lines, what we should do or should not do, but to encourage us to think together about this important topic. As the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 2, whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So first question, is technology helping us to be present in our families? Is it helping us to be present? This may seem like a strange question because you may think, well, technology and social media help us to be present everywhere, to be aware of everything that's going on around, to connect with others all around the world. But that's not what I'm talking about when I say be present. Remember Deuteronomy 6. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you talk along the when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. And remember, we said that's all the time. That's daily living together as a family. So as we think about time together as a family, God's word should be the constant foundational subject of our conversation, something we impress on our children when we sit, when we walk, when we lie down, when we get up together. So do you see the point? Like the television when I was growing up, the phone is becoming an electronic foster parent. We should not delegate our job of influencing our children to the phone or to the tablet, and just not technology, because technology is simply a gateway to other people, including their friends or many who are not their friends. It is our privilege and responsibility to talk with our children when they get up, when they lie down, about God's word and his commands. So remember, like we said last time, parents should be the primary influence on our children. We need to monitor and limit our children's use of technology. Dads and moms, here's a word to us as well. We need to put our phones down. We need to be present together as a family. The emails will wait. The blog posts can be read later. Be where you are. Be emotionally and mentally involved where you are physically. Be where you are. So the question was, is technology helping or hindering you from being present? Comments, questions? I'm glad to take any of those along the way if you have any things you want to say.
It's really hard to be present.
It is. It is amazing how distracting it is. Even you see it in others, but then you realize it yourself, how I just got to check this email really fast, and then you realize somebody had just said something, and they maybe even, I don't even know what they said to me. I was so focused. And sometimes, you know, legitimately important stuff, but boy, we've got to really guard our attention. Next one, is it helping us to be alert? Alert. Many commands in Scripture to be alert. 1 Peter 5 talks about being watchful. Oh, that's Colossians. Revelation 16 talks about being awake. So be alert, watchful, and awake. Have you noticed how easily technology and social media can render us lulled and distracted by our longing for the next info snack? Think of the guy walking, picture this in your mind, a guy walking down the sidewalk, so focused on his phone that he walks right into a light pole. I mean, that's a picture of our world, and we see it all the time. We're so I drove by on the way up to Iowa the other day to the volleyball tournament. I got off and drove through the campus of where I went to college, and it was just like all these little robots just walking around campus like this, not talking to each other, just looking at. And I was disappointed by that. So we need to pick up our heads and look where we're going, to be alert, to be watchful. Life is moving and we're staring at our face magnet. We're texting. Are we watching for chances to engage someone in conversation? Or are we playing a game on our phone? In one sense, I totally understand. Long days, we're tired, we need to take a couple of minutes to zone out. But be careful with that excuse because it can lead to longer periods of time. Fathers and mothers, by your habits with technology, do you teach your children to become content, as Kevin DeYoung says, to swim in the shallows and to pass their time passing the time? Kevin DeYoung has a couple of good articles called Don't Let the Screen Strangle Your Soul. Don't Let the Screen Strangle Your Soul by Kevin DeYoung. Anyway, don't swim in the shallows and pass the time passing the time. Is your family at times addled by technology? If so, consider this passage, Romans 13. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Is technology helping or hindering you from being alert? Next one, is technology helping us to be transformed? God commands us, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12:2. There's a pattern to how this world thinks. That pattern presses itself on us, forcing us, if it can, to conform. Surely the endless bombardment of information from technology and social media is a worldliness delivery system unequaled in human history. Nicholas Carr, in his book, The Shallows, What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains, collects an impressive array of research showing that our brains are like plastic, and what we run through them carves deep channels that are hard to remove. Think about that. Technology actually shapes your brain. There's scientific support for what Paul wrote 2,000 years ago. So that the world is trying to conform you, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to carve biblical channels in our brain. Technology can be helpful, and I don't want to forget that. I mean, just think about all the the ways our phone is able to help us with a Bible app or listening to good sermons and so forth. It's never been easier to read or hear or see, understand Scripture because of technology. But remember, our minds are being conformed to something, and we need to be mindful of what is shaping us. So we must also ask, if our brains are plastic, like he said in that study, what about our children's? They seem even more vulnerable. What channels are you allowing to be carved into your children's brains? Let's run God's word through their minds daily. Let's help them to be transformed by Scripture. And certainly, let's leverage technology to assist us in this. Is technology helping or hindering you from being transformed into the image of Christ? Next one. Is it helping us to grow in wisdom? Information technology can blur the distinction between knowledge and wisdom. We've got so much access to knowledge, but is it causing us to grow in wisdom? We need to remember that biblically what's new is not always better, and more is not always best. The latest blog post may well be less valuable than something written 500 years ago. Indeed, it probably is less valuable because it hasn't lasted 500 years yet. We need to help our children see that they live in a swamp of often entirely useless information, and teach them how to find sources of true wisdom. This may mean simply shutting off the games and media and handing them books, real physical books. And we talked about the Proverbs, how that's such a great tool to use timeless wisdom and how it compares to the triviality of so much of the information out there today. So is technology helping or hindering you from growing in wisdom? Next one, is it helping us to be patient? Patience. The name of the game in technology is speed. Faster processors, more bandwidth, quicker downloads. But repeatedly we are taught in Scripture that the wise man is patient, patiently waiting for his farming to yield fruit, patient with others' faults, patient waiting for the Lord's coming. This means we must be able to focus, to hold our attention on the long view of things, and not always be looking for the next snack from Facebook or Twitter. A Christian counselor noted one of the big problems with technology and social media he sees in children and all of us is that it teaches us to demand everything right away. We don't learn resilience and perseverance, like by reading a long book or solving a difficult problem. This is true for adults and for children. Children need to be taught to persevere, and limiting their time before the flitting screen can help. Is technology helping or hindering you from being patient? Can you relate to this? I can. Is it helping us to be content? Many of us are visual gluttons. We always need more information. We lack self-control. Authorist Nicholas Carr writes, discovering that he could no longer concentrate on his work without stopping to check the web. This was from a book back probably in the early 2000s when the web was, he said 2005 he thought was when really the web kicked into the next gear of involvement. He said, at first, I'd figured that the problem was a symptom of middle-aged mind rot. But my brain, I realized, wasn't just drifting, it was hungry. It was demanding to be fed the way the net fed it. And the more it was fed, the hungrier it became. It was an addiction. Even when I was away from the computer, I yearned to check email, click links, do some Googling. I wanted to be connected. And that's the classic signs of an addiction. So be aware of that. You know, if you find yourself just craving that, just be careful. What an interesting description of the phrase from Ecclesiastes 1, a chasing after the wind. It's just an endless pursuit of something you'll never master. Think about this. Can you and your children take a day or two off from your electronic devices? Can you take an afternoon off from email? Can you skip the games for a week? You may say yes, which is great, but will you do it? What would it look like for you to take a family technology fast? I encourage you to do that. Even if it's just an afternoon, get away, go for a walk. Just get away from your technology and just listen. And just let the Lord impress on you what is important. And He tends to speak in that small voice, still small voice, not the loud, fast technological exposures that we have. Is technology helping you or hindering you from being content? Next one, is it helping us to be real? The gospel is not a game. Jesus loved did not cost him his virtual life. He was real flesh and blood. He contended with a real Satan. He showed real courage. He felt real pain. He was nailed to a real cross, and he experienced a real bodily resurrection. But online virtual sources of entertainment can play the deceiver, making you feel a real sense of courage and accomplishment or romantic connection when you have accomplished nothing in the real physical world. They're false. Jesus calls us to love real families and real church members with real sins and real difficulties leading to real joy. And here's a very important word to all of us as parents, especially parents of boys. One author says this, pornography promises pleasure without intimacy. Video warfare promises adrenaline without danger. The arousal that makes those so attractive is ultimately spiritual to the core. Our children need courage to love and to fight, to nurture and to protect and to work in the real world. How can we encourage this? By all means, start by putting up boundaries, enact time limits, place stuff off limits, install filters. Covenant Eyes is a good program for the filter. But we should also teach them how to respond when they've run across something they should not have. Even filter providers will say, don't just rely on the filter. A filter won't help when your son is handed a phone by a friend with a pornographic picture on it. Assume your children will see things they shouldn't and teach them how to respond when they see it, to flee, to repent. A friend of mine, or actually a relative of mine, told his boys, it's like a snake. You know, you see a snake, what do you do with it? Oh yeah, flee from that snake. It's a dangerous, dangerous animal. So this is something for us to think about as well. The social media world allows us to create a totally private world that feeds selfishness and pride and militates against genuine fellowship. We can consume and enjoy whatever we want. We're used to listening to or watching what we want, when we want, where we want. We create our own private worlds, which often others don't know about. As MacArthur says, it can now be that you don't know my world. I'm not going to tell you about my world because my world's now infected with things I can't tell you that I don't want you to know. More than that, we control what others see of us. I not only create my world, I create myself. The only me you're now going to know is the me I'm willing to put on Facebook. And it's the me I want you to think I am. This can make it a challenge to help our kids grow up being honest, authentic, sympathetic, humble, genuine. So one last thing about keeping the internet real. Encourage your kids to use technology to teach them to do real things. I mean, I've been impressed by my son. He's worked on his car in so many ways just from YouTube. I mean, he's just really learned so many things. So that's the thing. We want to take the good and let them learn to do real things, but just help them to understand the dangers and be very, very careful with what's on there. One last thing. Are your kids using technology and social media to select their friends and overlooking their real neighbors? How many friends do you have on Facebook, you know? Is technology helping or hindering you from being real, living a real life? Next, is it helping us to pray? Is technology helping us to pray? When Jesus faced overwhelming crowds, he went to desolate places to pray. Luke 5:16. Do you and your children know how to find desolate places? Can you still your mind enough to pray, to think over a passage and to pray it back to God? Can you sustain a line of thought as you talk with God about an issue in your life and in your family? Do you and your children consider current events as matters for prayer? Certainly want to be aware of what's going on in the world, but I've just been thinking about this recently. I don't mind knowing what's going on in the world, but I don't really appreciate everybody telling me how I should think about what's going on. I mean, I trust that God can give us discernment, and that's what I appreciate about Logan when he's going through Ephesians, and now we're going through 1 Peter at some men on Saturday morning. We see the trouble. We see all the challenges in this world. How do we think about that? We need to run to Scripture. You know, timeless Scripture will engage us with dealing with these truths. So it's okay to know what's going on. You just don't need to know, obsess about all the details and be told how to think about it. The end of all things is near, 1 Peter 4 says. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. The challenge here is not merely that technology is distracting, but that it promises its own escape from stress, a God alternative. Video games, movies, news sites would have you have us leave our problems behind and enter another world. But God is our refuge, Psalm 46:1, a very present help in trouble. When faced with a moment of stress, would you or your child rather zone on the internet or pray? Make a habit of praying at all times with your kids, especially when tempted to anxiety. Train them to not run to the screen, but to Jesus. Is technology helping or hindering you from praying? Three more. Three more. Number nine. Is it helping us to be humble? Is technology helping us to be humble? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:6. Does social media enable you to live a life of well-tended pride, cultivating your public face, your long list of friends? Do you consider your motives when you share a success or your kid's success on Facebook? Does it inspire you to envy when you see others' posts? Teach your children about the temptation to fear men, to sinfully compare ourselves to others, and how pride can be behind or be fed by what we post, especially through tools like Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Is technology helping or hindering you from being humble? Is it helping us to be stewards? Ephesians 5:15. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Redeem the time. That's been my family logo for years. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. What is the opportunity cost of your time with technology? How much time are you spending each day being distracted by your device? Is technology helping or hindering us from being good stewards of our time? And then last question, is technology helping me to be holy? James 1:27 puts it plainly. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Remember MacArthur's comment earlier, the most forceful tool for life-destroying temptation that's ever been put into the human hand, smartphone. Whether it's temptation to pornography or to emotional fornication or to pride, we must be honest about whether our use of technology is enabling us to think about whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. Philippians 4:8. It can be that kind of help, but if it's not, we need to confess and seek the Lord, help of our brothers and sisters in Christ to help to bring even our smartphone use under the Lordship of Christ, and then help teach our children and help them do the same. So conclusion, the bottom line to contemplate is this. Is technology helping or hindering us and our families from serving our God, from being holy? Are we mastering it, or is it mastering us? May God give us grace to use technology for His glory alone. Questions, suggestions, things you've learned, things you're going to do because of this, or not do. Yes.
Can you comment on, or what your thoughts on, maybe not inappropriate things watching, but maybe just idle things? My kids are the age where YouTube, there's a lot of stuff that's not bad.
Right.
But it, to me, and I struggle, I don't like it. To me, it seems like it's just nothing. It's just vanity. There's nothing to it. There's no depth. There's no nothing.
Right.
But then if we watch a movie or something that's fine, is that any different? I struggle with they say, oh, there's nothing wrong with it. There's no cussing, there's no bad words, there's no inappropriate stuff, it's fine. But it's just idle.
Yeah.
I would too.
I think ongoing conversations, about what's valuable about what you're watching. I would certainly have time restraints, so if that's entertainment to them, my son has always enjoyed watching things on YouTube. So, but just to monitor that time, as far as how much time, it's got to be limited, Did somebody else have a comment, Greg?
Well, I would just say it makes them mentally lazy because somebody is using their imagination and everything else, and then basically presenting that to them. So they don't even have to use their imagination. If they read a book, then they have to think and use their imagination. They just become lazy mentally when they just, even if it's not something questionable content. I still think you want to limit that part of it.
I agree. Yes.
One of the things, God has made us to mature in certain ways. And one of the tools for maturity is meditation, processing, and deepening, a sense marinating in the truths of God's word.
Yeah.
So that it infiltrates every aspect of our lives. And with all the bombardment of the external information and data and entertainment, Neil Postman also wrote a book, Amusing Ourselves to Death.
Yeah, he did. Mm-hmm.
And then there's another book called The Unreality Industry. And that's so much of what's coming at us. I think there's a legitimate use of entertainment to, as the old writer said, to unstring the bow, to relax, to just a sense of the enjoyment. But we have to be careful what we're enjoying. But coming back to the matter of learning how to process life, one of the elements of the youth is an anxiety of missing out.
Fear of missing out, FOMO.
Yeah, and so when we think about all that's coming out of our children and us, we need to remember it's coming from a worldview.
Yeah.
And it's coming from teaching foundational beliefs, values, motives, a filter system to interpret life. And so as we need, so our children need time to process. And so we're living in a culture where time to process seems boring. And so they need to be nurtured in how to meditate. Our kids have so much information, but they need help interpreting it.
Paris?
Could I just ask to you and everyone else who knows, how do you do that?
What's the that?
Nurture the time. Nurture them to be able to just sit and meditate.
You know, that is a critical issue, I think. Sociologists studying the youth have said there's been a measurable, like 50% decline in empathy, collaboration, the ability to work together. Corporations are crying out what is happening in the nurturing of our youth, because when they come upon the scene of the workplace, it's like it's so hard to get them to get along with each other. It's hard for them to collaborate their ideas and thoughts and really focus. And so we need to cultivate in our home where that's happening. And so eye-to-eye contact, learning how to have conversation. There's a great book called Reclaiming Conversation, dealing with our children, learning how to make eye contact and how to interact, the sharing of ideas, the receiving of ideas. And so, you know, what was said about the habits of the mind, you know, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I read this, or I heard this statement concerning the synapses of the brain. And this little phrase, I really appreciate it, says, the synapses that fire together, wire together, and conspire together to take you where they know where to take you. And so it's the creation of habits. And so we've got to, in a sense, be a steward of our children's developing habits, habits of thought, habits of processing. And so be involved. Conversation, drawing them out, taking up the issues.
Go ahead.
That starts under four years old.
Yeah.
That I would severely limit any screen time under four. Like, when I, or none at all, right? I'm saying an hour or two a week at the max. Because you, when you're that young, you're learning everything and your brain is developing so fast. You're supposed to be interacting with the people around you. And you'll find that kids who have stuck their phones or things under four for most of their life have no idea how to interact with people. And they don't know how to love their neighbor or look at people in the eyes or any kind of interaction, because they've been on the screen their whole life.
One of the difficulties we had was we were trying to be pretty vigilant with our son on social media, not having a phone, or he had something to do a lot of things. But his peers had almost unrestricted access, even in the church. And so it created a huge envy problem and resentment toward us. And so we're really thirsty to learn about what other parents have done in their own households, maybe here, if they have teenagers, what low-hanging fruit patterns you all have for standards you want to establish.
Go ahead.
Along with your time, but it's just, I think it's helpful to know taking stuff in, it's like asking what they're learning, what they're taking in. Yeah. What has this taught you? You know, what are you, because a lot of times, even when you're reading, they just like, they, and then you ask them, well, what were you reading about? Well, they can't really explain it.
Yeah.
So,
That's good. I thought of what you said as far as asking your kids, what did you think about that? What are you going to take away from that? I remember when we'd be watching kids or movies when my kids were younger, and that was the beauty that you could pause it and just to kind of help them understand what's going on, and then most importantly, what's the worldview? What's going on here? Why are they saying that? So helping them understand Christian worldview. So you ask them, and a lot of times they don't know, but you can model for them to start talking through them what is going on foundationally and why is this character saying that, doing that, whatever. So hopefully we can be processing that, just like I said with the Proverbs. As we think through those Proverbs, we're gleaning wisdom too and then imparting that to our kids, hopefully. Yeah, back there.
Plastic analogy is perfect, because if you think about an adult's hard plastic,
yes.
So if it cuts through there, it's harder to get rid of.
Interesting.
If a child's soft plastic, it might cut deeper, but you can polish it out easier.
Oh, interesting. You still got more hope for change.
Your child gets cut, the plastic gets cut because of your plastic.
Hmm.
So whatever I'm doing, I'm teaching my kids.
You are modeling, yeah.
So I have to be the example to put my phone away when I get home from work, and to spend more time talking to my kids about things that are of value. So.
Yeah. Yes, Hayden.
Just kind of thinking about what Aaron was saying.
Yes.
I think for myself growing up and coming, you know, when I was a teen. Mm-hmm. Phones were becoming, you know, common.
Mm-hmm.
Like smartphones were becoming common for my age group, and I think it was really helpful for me to remind myself of what, in a sense, my parents owed me, as far as based on what God had told them to give me. And because I think it's easy to see everyone have these things,
mm-hmm.
like, well, everybody has that.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, looking at Scripture, you know, there's no way that God tells them that, you know, they owe me
mm-hmm.
the phone. They owe me and I hear that even just now as a mom with other moms. You know, I'm worried that they're going to be missing out on this because I'm not
mm-hmm.
I'm not giving them this, and everybody else is.
Mm-hmm.
And just reminding each other, like, God never told you that you needed to give them that phone. Remember what God has told you to give them. And that's actually a lot more simple than what the world
it is.
The huge list of things that the world is telling us to give our kids.
And there's no, like, particular age where, okay, every kid gets a phone at age whatever. And some kids may be able to handle it younger, some wouldn't be, and that's that funnel. Can you just think about each child, age-appropriate parenting for this particular child, if there's a particular reason to get them a certain device, and maybe their sibling can't handle it, but it takes a lot of wisdom and prayer. I'm not saying it's easy, but, back there, Brandon.
I was going to speak to that situation too. I remember growing up, I grew up in the generation of phones. And I remember, maybe there was resent against my father for, you know, saying no to me.
Yeah.
But looking back now, and I see, like, my parents live in a just a normal, like, subdivision. They have a bunch of houses on their street, and, like, all up and down the street, divorce.
Yeah.
And, like, my parents are, like, the only house. It's like, they've been there for the longest time, still married, still love each other. And, like, I look back and I appreciate that my dad said no to me in those moments, you know, because it shows that he cares for me, you know? And like, yep. Other friends who, their parents didn't care, just let them do whatever with their phones, however much they wanted. And it's just, it's a testimony that I look back on.
Well, a lot of prayer needed, a lot of wisdom and encouragement from each other. So that's good. We're going to wrap it up. I'm going to pray and then continue to converse as you would like. So, Father, we do ask for wisdom for this. We ask protection on our families and our kids in a world that is out to influence them for evil. And, Lord, we just pray that you would give us as parents the tools that we need necessarily for your word and prayer and your spirit to guide us. Lord, we just ask for mercy in this area. In Jesus' name, amen.